Our passage this morning from Genesis 32 talks about that same kind of journey, a journey of discovery, a journey of reconciliation, a journey of hope, a journey that leads us to unexpected places and calls us to take chances, calls us to trust in a plan that we don't always understand, and to go a way that we do not know how to go, and leads us to being somebody different and somebody new. He goes in Jacob, and he comes out Israel. My hope for each and every one of us is that as we continue on in our journey with Christ, as we continue on in our journey with each other, that we are changed, that we are transformed, and that we come out different. It does us no good to go to church. I've gone to church for 100 years now, and I am still the same person as when God met me. I would contend that that is not the best use of your time. And that's not how we are called to go. We're called to grow in Christ's likeness. We're called to allow ourselves to be moved, to be changed, to be different, as the Spirit moves in and through us and around us. We are called to be transformed into the image of Christ. And so we see in these days, these early days of us learning what and who God is, us in the early days learning about what it means to be faithful people. In the early days when God just called this one family, says, you people, you family, I want you to get to know me so that others can get to know who I am through you and through your life. That is also the calling of the church. We are supposed to come here and get to know who God is, get to know how he loves us, get to know our own name. Each of us has a name that only God knows. And he's calling us into that, calling us into that truth, into that reality, into that blessing. When we come to church, we are called, God's called people. And so God is calling us into his presence this morning to know him, and to know ourselves more through him and through his love. This is the blessing of being God's people. This is the truth of being who we are. This is the truth of what it means to be his beloved children. This is what it means to be called by his name. Before we go any further, let's just pray, shall we? Lord God, we thank you this morning for your presence with us. We thank you for your love and for your care. We thank you, Lord God, for each person gathered here. We thank you for their faithfulness and their willingness to trust you in uncertain times. We thank you, Lord God, for your provision, your protection, your guidance. We pray, Lord God, that as we study your word, that we may come to know your living word, Jesus, and that we may follow after him wherever he leads. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Now, Elaine knows me, but you don't know me. Sometimes I don't even know what to tell you. I had a particular plan in my head and in my heart about how I was going to live my life. I was born in Jamaica at a very young age, and then I came up here as an immigrant. And my parents kept on moving us from the places where there were people that looked like me and sounded like me to places where there were no people that looked like me or sounded like me. So we started off our journey in Asian Court, and then we went to Scarborough for a little bit, and then we went to Mississauga, and then they moved us all the way to Oakville. I grew up in a school system in a school where there were 600 children, and there were two black children, me and my sister. And then I moved to a high school where there were 1,500 children, and there were seven black children. And I wasn't related to one of them. I was so happy. That was a new experience for me. It later turned out that three of them were my cousins, my second cousins on my mother's side. But that's okay. It was good. They're nice people. All of us have an idea about how we're going to live our life. All of us have an idea about who we are. But I would say that those ideas that we have about who we are and how we should live and the people that we're called to be and the part that we play in the larger world is much smaller than God intends. God has plans for each and every one of us. Big plans, small plans, and we're all part of his larger unfolding plan of redemption and reconciliation for the entire world. He leaves his message of love and grace and mercy and hope and forgiveness, and he deposits it in our hearts, and he says, I want you to share this good news with all the people that you meet. I want you to embody the good news. I want you to make people curious about who I am because of who I am to you. That's our calling. That's what we do at church. We love because we are loved. We love because we're loved. And it doesn't matter if you're the same. It doesn't matter if you look the same, sound the same, have the same education, have the same challenges, even sin in the same way. It doesn't matter. Because God loves us all the same, and he encourages us to be more and to be different. And that love changes us. That experience of love transforms us. Now you see, Jacob, he had a particular idea about how love worked. He'd seen it for generations. His grandpappy, Abraham, he had particular ideas about how life should be lived. And then he saw those same patterns repeated in the life of his dad, Isaac, and his mom, Becky. Life was difficult and different for them. And now we're seeing in his own life similar patterns of brokenness, of sin, of deceit, of untruthfulness. What we see, we become. What we see, we become. Plato. Monkey see, monkey do. Childhood playground. It's same idea. We come to church to see something different, to get a different view of ourselves through our better understanding of who God is and how he loves us. Jacob had had adventures. He'd had adventures. A less auspicious start than maybe he should have had. It's hard to start your adventures because you're running for your life. It's harder still to have adventures because you're running from your life, from your twin brother. It's harder still to have those adventures because you're running for your life from your twin brother because your mother told you to steal your brother's birthright. The people that we laud and lift up in the Bible, the people that we see as examples, the people that are patriarchs and matriarchs of the faith are deeply flawed people. And the more I read the Bible, the more encouraged I am because their lives are really messed up. And in comparison, my life is not so bad. I think, my goodness, David was an adulterer and a murderer. Well, I'm not like that. But God still calls him time and time again. He's my friend. That David guy, he's my friend. He's a man after my own heart. It gives me hope that in my brokenness and in my confusion, that I one day too might be called God's friend. It gives me hope that through continued exposure and continued basking in God's love, learning to understand that in my own life, that I too can be called God's friend. It gives me hope that the strange people that love me in the pews can learn to see me in a different way, that there is hope, there's grace, that there's mercy, that there's forgiveness. Jacob was on a journey that was changing him. He was journeying from place to place to place, from situation to situation to situation, and at each place he was learning more and more about this God that he followed. In Genesis chapter 32, God has been talking to him. He says, "Son, I want you to go home." And Jacob's like, "What the what now?" He's like, "I want you to go home." Now think about that for a little bit. You've stolen your brother's birthright. You tricked your father because you listened to your mother. And he wants to kill you. And the God who's loving you and is calling all these good things out of you is giving you all these kinds of material blessings, and he's protecting you and he's guiding you. He's like, "I want you to go back to this place. I'm not sure I would have gone. Actually, I'm very sure that I would not have gone. I would have said very firmly and very definitively, no, I don't want to go back, because my brother and all his friends, the whole community, they hate me, they know what I did, and he's going to kill me. I am not going back." There must have been a lot of discussion between Jacob and God. A lot of convincing. God is patient and kind. A lot of convincing. Like, "Jacob, Jake, buddy, I've protected you from your uncle. I've helped you to get married twice. You have all these children and all these flocks. You're set. I want you to go back. I want you to go back home." Jacob could not understand what God was doing. He's like, "I know that you're God and everything, and I know that you made all these things, and you've protected me and my grandfather and my dad, and now me, that you're protecting us, and I'm part of this thing that you're doing in the world, that you're making me a blessing so that I can be a blessing to other people, but come on, man. Really? Really?" Jacob had been a hustler, a schemer. His name means grasper, usurper. Even in the womb, he was a disturber of the peace. I had another disturber in my mind, but I caught it just in time. He came out of the womb holding on to his brother's heel. Like, usually the pictures that I see on Instagram or on Facebook of twins in the womb, it's like they're cuddling or they're sucking their thumbs, and it's very lovey-dovey. These guys were scrapping from the time they were inside their mom's womb to the time that they came out. It kind of set the stage for what would unfold later on in their lives. And they lived out the parts. They lived out that small idea of who they were. What they started on the inside, they continued on the outside. God meets him and says, "Jacob, I want you to be different. I want you to understand your life different. I want you to live into this blessing that I've called you into in a different way. You don't have to be afraid. I will go with you. I'll protect you. I'll provide for you." Jacob said, "No, my entire life story has not been this thing that you're telling me about. I've had to scratch and claw for everything that I have." And God's like, "Jacob, no. I've been with you every step of the way. I've protected you. I've provided for you. I was there." "No, it was me all the time. It was just me. I was by myself, and there was..." It's a conversation that we understand. It's a conversation that I understand. How many times in times of difficulty, in times of trouble, in times of just life, God says, "Hey, I want you to trust me with this thing. I want you to trust me with this little part of your life." How many times have we said no? I was not ever going to be a pastor. The first time that somebody asked me whether I was going to be a pastor, I was 4. I was 4 years old, minding my business, just being seen and not heard, like good kids of my generation were supposed to do, right? I was shine from Sunday school. I had on my little khaki things. You could have cut bread with the pleats on my pants. And I was just quiet, and they said, but I was always touched by what happened in church. Even if it was like 4-hour church, which Jamaica church seemed to be, it was like long. You'd go there in the morning and you wouldn't get out until like early morning, like 9 o'clock, 8 o'clock, and then we wouldn't get out until like 12:30. Halfway through, you'd have to stop so the children could eat something to just get their blood sugar back up so they could go back to church. It seemed long. I was like, no way, this is not gonna be my life. Always watch out for the little church ladies. You know, they're sitting there with their little cup of tea and it's all crossed and balanced very neatly on there. And they're like, "I have a word for you." I'm like, "I want no words from you, little church lady who prays all the time and just reads her Bible. I want to hear nothing from you." She's like, "Are you going to be a pastor?" I'm like, "No. Pastors, they work all the time. They don't get paid. Their families are always on display. People are watching them, and they have to be at the front of the church. It's terrible. Why would anyone want to do that to themselves? No, I'm going to go get a job where I can just get money and just give the money to the church so some other sucker can do that job. I'm never going to be a pastor in the church." And I lived my life that way. Not that I was like smoking by the age of 5, but I avoided church in any kind of significant way. I'd go to Sunday school, I'd do all this stuff, and I was a believer, but I didn't want to be a believer like that. I didn't want to be a church person like that. And so I was good at school, so I did school stuff, and then I did one of those aptitude tests, and the first thing was pastor, priest. I was like, no. And the next thing was like psychologist, counselor. No, the next thing was teacher. I was like, I don't want to do that job either. And then the next thing was psychologist, counselor. I'm like, I could do that last one. That is the least objectionable thing of the list of things that I'm able to do. And so I did that in school. And I got a degree in psychology and teaching. And I finished the degree, and I felt sad inside. Something was not right. Something was not right in what I'd done with my education. Couldn't find a job as a teacher or in counseling services, So my friend said, come on up to camp. It was a Christian camp. Come on up to camp and just be a Christian and just catch your breath for the summer and then in the fall try and get a job. I was like, okay, that's good. So I did that. And I went up to camp and I'm like, I get paid just to do stuff I was going to do anyway. I would read my Bible all the time, but now other people are reading reading the Bible with me and we're talking about it, which is fun and interesting. Well, that's good. Then I was going to pray after I read my Bible, because that's what you do. And so I was like, well, it's not bad if another 2, 3, 4 people come and pray with me. That's not weird. That's fine. And then they're like, well, of course you're going to talk to these people that about Jesus-y stuff and just your life. It's just normal. That's just what you do. That's okay. And then I met all these interesting parents and kids. I'm like, hey, parent, what do you do? It's like, I'm a missionary. I'm like, stop talking right there. I don't want to talk to you. And then I was like, kids, you're so kind and well-adjusted. Who are you? Where do you come from? Oh, my mommy and daddy are pastors. I'm like, I don't want to talk to you either, kid. Go away. I don't need to hear this propaganda that's happening all around me. And then I was like, okay. And then all these interesting people that I kept on bumping into, pastors, missionaries, just like from all over, doing all kinds of stuff. Just incredible stuff. And I was like, and as I heard their stories, I could feel my heart beating faster and faster. As I met these children, I could feel my heart think, oh, can you imagine how great it would be to have kids like that because of the job you did? And then I was like, I know what's going on here. I'm not listening to you. My answer is no. I'm never going to be this person that you want me to be. I'm not going to trust you with my life like that. I gave my life to Jesus, and that was one and done. I've got my fire insurance, and that's good enough for me. I don't want any of this intimacy. I don't want you talking in my ear. I don't want you holding my hand and saying, come on, come on, it's safe. It's okay, you'll be fine. I don't need to hear that. I just want to walk this broad, safe road that I know. I don't want to do things differently. I don't want to put myself in dangerous places that I'm not comfortable with, where I have no control. I don't want to be that guy. I just want to live my life the way that I know how to live my life. That's all I want. It was easier to read the Bible when I didn't see myself in it. It was easier to see Jacob as a bad guy who didn't trust God and he was just wrestling with, when I didn't have my own experiences of wrestling with God and saying no to God. It was easier when I didn't see myself in the pages of the Bible. It was easier to just look at the black and white and think that it was simply black and white. It was easier when the words were just dead words on the page rather than God whispering his message of love and encouragement and invitation. It's easier when it's controllable and you can keep it in a tight little box that you know, where you're safe, where it doesn't cost you anything. But it's not like that. That's not how a church works. That's not how love works. You don't just say, I love you to a person and they're like, that's it. Never have to say it again. You don't just say, I love you to a person and don't hang out with them. You don't just say, I love you with a person and don't get changed by your time with them. You don't just go to church and sit beside these people and don't feel their love. You don't just go to church and just sit there and just not be changed. Your time here matters. Your interactions with people matter. They change you. They encourage you. They challenge you. We are changed because we are in God's presence together. I am changed by the love that I see at work in your life. I am changed because God answers my prayers through you. I'm changed because when I can't pray because my heart is so broken, I know that other people are praying for me. That's what church and church family does for each other. Jacob, I want you to go back home. Jacob, I want you to go back home. I want this life of love that we've been living together, I want it to mean something. I want it to mean something different. I want you to be different. I want to bless you. And he wrestles with God. He wrestles with God. And at some point during that whole struggle in prayer, maybe actually wrestling, probably actually wrestling, something inside of him changes. And he figures out what is happening. He figures out, he catches a glimpse of the possibilities. He catches a glimpse of what it is that God is doing or might be doing. He understands God's power and strength. He understands this person he's in intimate relationship with. And something inside of him changes. A door opens and he steps through and he says yes. And he holds on for dear life. I will not let you go unless you bless me, he says. And the blessing is that he is changed. He's transformed from the grasper and the usurper, the person who has to control everything, to being Israel, somebody who contends with God. Yes. Contention. There is a bit of that. I could have been a contender. No. It's a like, yes, there's some of that. But it's somebody who struggles alongside God, who is a warrior in the fight, somebody who is on the same team. Israel, somebody who contends with God. And despite all the brokenness and the sadness of his past, God lights up a part of him that he didn't have access to before, and he says yes. A man now believes God's promises in a new and a different way. And where before he did things in a sneaky way, sent his wives on first with his servants, that's kind of low. He's like, honey, my brother wants to kill me. Actually, honeys, you guys go first, and then I'll just hang back here. And if I don't hear any, like, warring, murdering sounds, I'll come by later. It's like, that's rough. But he changes that, and he goes the next morning, and he goes first this time. And he bows down to his brother 7 times. He says, I'm your servant. I've done horrible things. Can you forgive me? And what happens? Does his brother beat the living snot out of him? Does he stab him up? Does he kill him? No. His brother greets him with love, and they embrace. And something new happens. the love and the blessing that God had spread in Jacob's heart, in Israel's heart. Somehow, God made a way where there was no way. There was no way that those brothers should have been lovey-dovey. If you steal from me, steal my birthright, steal everything that I'm entitled to, I'm not going to be happy about it. And yet God went ahead, somehow made a way where there was no way. I'm sure, Walmer, you know what that's like. Do you know what it's like for God to make a way where there is no way? It's a highly improbable thing that you're here today. Amen? Every time I hear stuff from Elaine, I'm amazed. Stuff that's happening here should not be happening by rights. I'm just being honest because you know, come on, you know. You're here for a reason. God is preserving this community for a reason. You have a divine calling on your life, on this church family. You're supposed to be here. It's important that you're here. It's important that you let God continue to work on you and transform your no, wherever that no is, into, I'm going to take a chance on you. I want you to bless me. I don't know what the future holds, but I'm holding on to you for you to bless me. That's our calling. That's our life as God's people. That's all we have to do. That's as much and as little as we're called to do as God's people. Hold on to God and help, ask for his help to make our no a yes. Make our no into his yes. I don't know how that happens for us. I don't even know how that happens for me. But I know that God is able. I know that God is able. If he can take the no of a petulant little four-year-old and turn it into something useful for his kingdom, for the sake of the people around me. I remember sitting in a classroom on 9/11 and looking at the shocked faces of the kids that I was teaching. And the only kids that were crying with hope were the little kids that I knew were Christians. Everybody else was crying with brokenness and in their confusion. They didn't know what was going to happen next. And to be fair, the Christian kids didn't know what was happening next. But there was hope in their eyes. And I looked at those kids and I said, if they never know my subject area again, English and civics, would that be a great loss to the world? If they couldn't read and write, I would be okay with that. If they didn't know that God loved them, that broke my heart. That cut me deep. And I left my job as a teacher to take up pastoring again. Because I couldn't deal with that thought. That reality broke me. God is trying to break something inside each and every one of us. He's asking us to trust him with something that we've never trusted him with before. My hope, my encouragement, my constant reminder when I read the word of God and I sit among his people is that God continues to do miraculous things. He continues to work in incredible ways in and through the life of his people who say yes to him. Even if it's a tentative, hesitant, confused yes, yes, that still works. I want you to bless me. Even if all you can do is hold on for dear life, that can still work. all of us, if we're doing life right, as God's people, as his children, as people called by his name, all of us will walk with a limp. And that's okay. That's okay. God has promises to fulfill for you and for me and for the world at large. God is blessing us to be a blessing. God is preserving us to be a light in the darkness, and a place of hope that points to something greater than ourselves. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made. The Lord upholds those who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The Lord is near to all who call on him. To all who call on him in truth, he fulfills the desires of all who fear him. He hears their cry, and he saves them. That's just one promise that we have. And maybe it's a little thing, but maybe it starts with a little yes to our big no. My prayer for you and for me is that each of us may know God's calling on our lives. Each of us may hear it clearly in the lives that we live together and apart, that in the reading of God's word, that it speaks to you, that it touches something deep inside of you, and that God, you would hold on to God, hold on for dear life, and little by little, that he would transform our gigantic nose with our little yes.